Our text that we want to think about, and we'll be coming back to the passage in John chapter 13, mainly based on it, but the text is found in Philippians 2 and the verse 5. And we want to look at the mind of Christ this morning for a short time. In Philippians 2:5 it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Every believer is urged to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. It is not an extra or a second blessing or a second work of grace in the heart, but it's a clear command of God to every born-again believer. And we come to this text of Scripture and we realize that here we have a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a command, not for some believers, but for all believers. It's a man or a boy or a girl or a woman that are saved by God's grace, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, that has a complete change of heart that has enabled them to see their sinfulness before God and the great sacrifice of that crosswork of Christ, and they have called upon the name of the Lord and been gloriously saved. There has been a change in their heart, a change of their desires from the change from the world unto the things of God and unto the things of the eternal God of heaven. Before, that wasn't possible. And 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if the command of God is to the believer to be a holy person before him, we must then look into God's Word and discover what holiness really is. We shy away from the word holy as it conjures up a picture of somebody dressed in black clothes with a dour face and a lack of joy in their life. And yet the truth is so different, because salvation and holiness brings true joy, brings true life into the life of the person that follows Christ. It brings peace and it brings calm into their lives and amidst the storms of life. Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, many are the teachings in the Bible regarding holy living, and we can only glimpse this morning at one aspect of it. And it is this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And as believers, the Apostle Paul in Philippians tells us that we must, to some degree, have the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our object must be to react to every situation in our daily lives as Jesus would, follow his pattern as set out in the Word of God. The more Christ-like our life becomes, the more holy we are. Christ lived a sinless life from birth to death. And holiness is simply being Christ-like. We, of course, know that we can never be perfect like Christ, as he was the only sinless one. Yet our desire, our lifestyle, our attitude must be governed by this principle: let this mind be in you. Before we are saved, we cannot overcome the flesh. It always seems to get the mastery. However, we try. And there are some good people trying every day of their lives to overcome the flesh, to overcome the devil. But until someone is saved by God's grace, they do not have the victory and the power over the flesh and over the devil. And Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we should never ever forget that from the day we're saved, from the moment that we're born again, Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And we are endued with the power of God the Holy Ghost to be able to live the Christian life. Something that we couldn't do before we were saved. There are many aspects of the minds of Christ that we could look at. We have the compassion of Christ. In Mark 8 and the verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And we see the Savior looking out over the crowd and he saw the material need that they had was food. And he had compassion on them and he supplied the food for them. We see the acceptance of trial in Luke 22 verse 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we get a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And no one could ever have been as far down as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet he accepted the trial that he had to go through because it was ordained of God. We have a tremendous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the sympathy of Christ. In John chapter 11 and the verse 35, we have those lovely words, Jesus wept. On the road to the grave of Lazarus, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt the loss of his friend, and he wept. And what a sympathizing Jesus we have. One who understands exactly how you and I feel in every single circumstance of life that we find ourselves. Pleasing God in John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he did everything that pleased God, that pleased his heavenly Father. Do you and I, that are saved by God's grace, do always those things that please God? Or do we sometimes have to confess that we don't always do the commandments of God and seek forgiveness? But one of the most beautiful is found in the passage we have read in John 13 in the verses 4 and 5. Because here we see humility portrayed in these verses. And we get a glimpse of the mind of Jesus that should lead us to our knees in praise and thanksgiving and love to our Savior. To realize that the Lord Jesus had come from God, yea, was very God in human flesh, and was soon to suffer for the sins of his elect people on the tree of Calvary, yet he washes his disciples' feet. Holy, righteous, King of kings, Lord of lords. You see, the birth of the Lord Jesus was humble. He was laid in a manger. The life of the Lord Jesus was humble. He had not where to lay his head. The death of the Lord Jesus was humble. It was the death of a criminal. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was humble. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. But before his death, he leaves a principle for all of us to follow and obey. In the verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, to the disciples of Jesus that day, the action of the washing of the feet was a normal practice of a good host who desired to show hospitality to his guests. And he would have his guests' feet washed. A servant would have performed that task. They mainly wore sandals, type shoes in that day, and they picked up their feet from the dust of the road as they travelled. And when they came, a servant would have washed their feet. What made the difference was the one who washed their feet that day was none other than the Lord Jesus. Not a slave, not a servant, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He took on the lonely job that day. Jesus was simply illustrating to his disciples that his mind and way for them and their lives was the way of humility. There was no pride in our Lord Jesus Christ. To wash someone's feet literally would not be easy for the proud. Pride, you know, is a very hateful sin. And sometimes the Bible says pride comes before the fall. I remember going to a wee mission, the brethren mission up in a park, maybe I've told you this before, and this very well-to-do lady in the town, and she carried herself with great, I'll not say what, but she came to the door and her toe caught the ledge of the door and she couldn't fall and she couldn't stay upright till she got to the very front of the platform. And she was an optician to make things worse, and she was mighty embarrassed. You see, pride always comes before the fall. Jesus did not literally mean that Christians are to continually wash each other's feet, but to be willing to wait on one another, to be willing to serve one another, to be willing to minister to one another, to show to every believer love, kindness, sympathy, understanding, no matter how poor they are physically or spiritually. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Not only to those who we think are spiritual Christians, those who we think support our point of view, but also to act as Jesus acted. Sometimes Christians will go only to purchase goods from a believer if they think they'll get them for cost or even below. Now, how does that do your fellow believer any good? Of course, the seller has the same duty to take a reasonable profit, not put the arm into the shoulder. To take the bite out of someone's mouth is not very Christian. In fact, it's theft. It's a breaking of God's law. Remember a man I met one time, and he had worked for a Christian businessman. And the first day he went to work, the boy says, now you lie away and sell as much stuff as you can for me. And he says, a business lie is only a white lie. And he said to me, do you think that's right? Well, says I, it's not in God's book anyway. The man lost his testimony through his greed. Oh yes, man made him money, but he lost a soul for Christ. Betrayal. The Lord Jesus knew that Judas was not saved. Not washed every whit, yet he washed his feet. He knew that Peter was soon to deny him with oaths and curses, yet he washed his feet. And later on he warned him that the cock wouldn't crow until he denied him three times. Forsake. Jesus knew that soon the disciples would flee and leave him to face the wrath of God for their sins. And yet he washed their feet. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful God we have. That in spite of all our sinning, he comes time and time and time again and helps us in the time of need. We can never love like Jesus, yet we must, through the Lord Jesus, obey his command. And one of the great evidence of true believers is found down in the verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love of Christians is so important. If the world sees God's people fighting with each other, it puts them off Christianity big time. In Psalm 33 in the verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you know, that's a tremendous statement of King David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Of course, there's a false love about today which says that we must live and let live regardless of the truth of God. And we must flee from that nonsense and stand at all times for the truth of God's word. There is nothing is as important as the truth of God's word, this book that we have before us today. But to love those who are not of our church, that are saved by God's grace, does not mean that we compromise our principles. But we have to realize that all of God's family are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need to be very careful when we come to criticize God's children that they are the saved of the Lord. We live in an age of terrible pressure on the believer. There's a pressure of sin abounding all around us. And if ever there was an age in which, well, there was, of course, a way back before the flood, and there was different times in the past when things were bad, but today we have a worldwide opposition. And the devil is attacking Christians today. Temptation to sin in every shape and form. The devil is real. And you know, I have this thing that a lot of God's people today don't really realize, that the devil is as powerful as what he is. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. And he attacks God's children. And sin is abounding all around us today. The pressures of sickness and depression, illness, seems to be common right across the whole countryside. Pressures of business and employment. It's not easy for business people today. It's not easy for those that are employed in business. There is so many regulations. Businessman was telling me recently, he said the amount of paperwork is astronomical. And it's getting worse by the day. And he says you've hardly time to think about business. Pressures of family growing up, worried about the family, how they're going to live in the world that is around them. Pressures of bereavement and sorrow it brings. Let us be humble enough to help those that are in need. Not to be too proud to stoop down and lend a helping hand. A word of encouragement, a listening ear as we journey on the pathway of life homeward to heaven. That we be like Christ, that we go the extra mile. You see, some only go to help, to find out what the situation is and to then tell it wide and far. It used to be that people had to wait till they got it from the Belfast Telegraph. But you know now, before a person ever is 2 minutes away from a house, they're on the phone. And they're texting away and they're sending all the information that they have got. That's nonsense. To be able to gossip is easy. There is also here for us a great fact that listening, you know, is often more beneficial than talk. And you might think that you have to talk, but I remember standing at a door in Donegal. And this lady, we got into conversation and she had, I think it was a nephew, had been electrocuted just a short time before it. And she'd been at the funeral and she knew she had to go to visit her friend and she didn't want to go. She said, the reason I didn't want to go, I didn't know what to say. And she said, it broke my heart for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And she said, eventually I picked up courage and I went. And she said, when I went in and sat down, I asked about naming the lad that had been electrocuted. And she said, that woman burst out into tears and she wept her heart out. And she talked non-stop about the fella. She said, you know, for the last 3-4 weeks from the funeral, nobody has ever mentioned his name as if he didn't exist. And you know, she said, all I had to do was listen. And she said, when I was leaving, you'll not be long to your back. And she says, I don't mind going back. And sometimes, you know, we just need to listen and let people unburden themselves. And that helps them tremendously. But you know, there's a great doctrinal significance in the reply that Jesus gave to Peter. John 13, verse 10, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. You see, this text sets out for us the gospel as taught by Jesus, that all believers are completely cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation. Completely bathed, the word means. He that is washed, or he that is bathed, the whole man, but is clean every whit. In Hebrews 10:14 it tells us, for as by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, justified by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The believer has been purged from all sin and made perfect in God's sight. And you know, that is tremendous. That the day that you and I are saved is the day that God cleanses us completely. He forgives us and he forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west. He hath removed them from us. What a salvation we have. What a Savior. Washed, cleansed, redeemed, made a child of God. Holy Spirit in our life to guide us and lead us a home in heaven forever. Legally before God, acquitted forever through the blood of Christ. And the disciples were clean, they were accepted in the beloved, all but Judas. And it proves that Judas was never saved. Oh, he lived amongst the disciples. He walked in the presence of the Savior and none of the disciples knew. But Christ knew. He was there to fulfill Scripture. Yet through the defilement of this old world of sin in which we live, we defile our walk before God. Hence we need a daily cleansing. You and I live in a real world. We have real temptations and we succumb sometimes to those temptations and we sin day and daily in thought, word and deed. And we need a daily cleansing. Now in John 12:3, and we read there, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Jesus' feet was anointed by Mary, not washed. No defilement ever entered Jesus. He remained perfect. He knew no sin as the man of God. But we, as God's children, pick up day and daily from the flesh and from the attack of the devil. The Old Testament priests, when approaching God, had to wash at the laver. In Exodus 40 and the verse 30, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water therein to wash withal. And the Old Testament priests had to wash before they entered into the Holy of Holies. And the water speaks to us of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray at Matthew, he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that's forgive us our sins, not debts that you owe people. If I tried to tell me that one time, you know, that gives me out. I can forgive somebody that owes me money and then somebody else has to forgive me. How twisted can people get? If you owe a debt, you go and pay it. But here it is, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us." We have a debt to God of sin. We need to come daily to the Word of God, seeking forgiveness for the sins of thought, word, and deed. And 1 John 1 and verse 9, it tells us, if we confess our sins, and this is written to believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it today that Christians will not come and confess their sin? Because of old stinking pride. That's why. They'll try to justify their sin. They'll try to twist and blame somebody else for it. But my dear friend, you and I have a loving Savior who's waiting and ready and willing when we come daily to ask forgiveness. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a Savior who is willing to forgive us again and again and again. Our candle will grow dim and our witness will be weak if we do not daily seek the Lord. You see, sometimes we need to be careful too on that. There's no good in you coming and asking God to forgive your sin today and go out and doing the same thing tomorrow all over again. And the next day and the next day and the next day and expect forgiveness. God's no fool, you know. But we need to come and ask God to forgive us and help us not to do the same thing tomorrow. That's our walk. That's our sanctification. That's our walking with God. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And it's the word of God that brings us the light and the help that we know when we sin. How do you and I know when we sin? When we read God's word and God applies that word to our heart. The commandments of God. When we read them. When we meditate upon them. Let us remember as believers our position eternally before God is secure. Let us daily come seeking a cleansing through his word. And let us have this mind of Christ in us, the mind of humility, that we are willing to help those in need and listen and be a help to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's God's command. If you're here in the service this morning and you're not saved, you must come and be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus before you can walk as a Christian in this old world of sin. You see, if you have no cleansing through the blood of Christ, you have no heaven when you die. It's as simple as that. It's as stark as that. And it's as clear as that. And it's as plain as that. And if you're sitting here in the church this morning and you think because you were brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church that your father and mother was saved, that you have been with and connected with Christianity all your life, and that somehow or other you're going to get into heaven your own way, then you're badly deceived by the devil. Because the Bible says there is no door into heaven but the door the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. I am the door by me. The hymn certainly is true. The blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Thank God we're still in the day of grace. Thank God we're still in the day when men and women and boys and girls and young people can come to the foot of the old rugged cross and cry unto the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And if you're not saved this morning, I would ask you to come before it is too late. None of us know when the day of our departure comes. And if it came for you today, suddenly, where would you be? Would you be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Or would you live in a lost eternity and the deepest hell because you will be tortured with the fact that you knew what you should have done and didn't do it? Oh, my dear friend, let us be humble. Let us have the mind of Christ. Let us have concern and compassion for those around us in these days. And let's bear one another's burdens before the Lord, and the Lord will bless us in the days ahead.